Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday services at Spruce Lake. As mentioned, my name is Stephanie Gaiman. I'm excited to be the CEO here. And for the last couple months, I've been speaking every Sunday, just a few words to introduce myself to people and to give an update on what is going on in our ministry. And so I'm concerned the summer staff are laughing at me because they've got this little song and dance memorized. And I think that some of you seasonal campers are like, yes, please stop telling us this. So here's the good news this morning. The good news with a little g, little n, not like the good news. But the small good news this morning is that I'm going to say something different. So that should be exciting for some of you. Just a little bit about myself. I grew up in Bucks County, which is a few hours south of here. I grew up in Perkasie. And as a kid, I really loved being outside, playing games, sports, things like that with my friends, reading and music. Actually, when I learned how to drive, I didn't know how to navigate anywhere, like even places I had been thousands of times, like my grandparents' house, because I spent my time in the car reading a book. And so I started learning to drive, and my parents were like, okay, so just go to Aunt So-and-so's house. And I was like, I don't know where that is. I don't know how to get there. So I loved to read, and I loved music. Music was super life-giving to me in high school. So I took some piano lessons. I still play the piano. I love doing that. In high school, I sang in the choirs. I sang in our church worship team. It's still one of my favorite things to do. And I was even in a production of The Music Man where I had a breakout solo. It was a four-word solo in the Wells Fargo Wagon song. So that's my small claim to fame, and I will be signing autographs later in the back. Just come and find me. So I did actually, I considered a career or a future in musical performance. But the irony is that I couldn't envision myself on the stage with anything that people would want to listen to, either musically or in speaking. And that is terribly ironic as I stand here before you today. And actually, as I have grown to love public speaking, they say that most people are more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying, right? I am not one of those people. I actually really like this. So I also considered being a math teacher, but I didn't want to spend my future working with numbers. That's ironic again. And ultimately, I decided to pursue a career in sports medicine as an athletic trainer. Being the CEO of Spruce Lake was not on my bingo card. It was my dream to come back and work here, but I didn't see myself in a role like that. So as a camper for a number of years, often with my friend Sarah, she was my bestie growing up, and earlier this week, her son Jacob and my son Caleb actually came to camp together. And that was really beautiful for me because camp was such a powerful place for me and also for Sarah that it was a joy to watch the next generation of kids come back and do that again, and I'm so thankful that they had the chance to do that. I was a staff member for about three summers, and I'll always be thankful for what I learned both about the Lord and about myself during my time as a camper and a staff member. So I tell you all of this just to give you like a background, an understanding of my history with Spruce Lake. I loved this place. I still do. As a kid, I felt that I belonged here. I felt free here, and I saw the Lord here. But I was, and I am, very conscious of my own limitations. I know that any transformation or any change that I have experienced here is not because of the things that I have done. It is through the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. So if you have a Bible or you have a phone that pretends to be a Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. And you'll recognize this before too long because it's one of the more famous passages in the scripture, and it includes the Shema, which we'll get to in verses 4 and 5. The speaker in this passage, or the writer, is Moses, who is arguably one of the strongest leaders known to the civilized world. The major religions don't agree on a lot, but they do agree that Moses had a direct line of contact to the Lord and that he led the Israelites with wisdom and courage. So this passage is part of his final words to the Israelites as they get ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And he won't be able to go with them, right? That's a different story for another day. But he gives them this final wisdom just before they go. So let's read it together, starting in verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So far, so good, right? This is a straightforward segment. We're going to obey the Lord's commands. We're going to fear and respect the Lord as long as we live by obeying the commands. And it says, if you do this, it will go well with you, and you'll prosper in a stable and healthy environment, just like God promised you. So we know that it's a stable and a healthy environment because of the phrase flowing with milk and honey. In order to produce a flowing quantity of milk, sheep or goats would need quality pasture, they would need clean water, they would need protection from predators and the elements, right? These things are difficult or impossible to find in a land that's war-torn or when damage has been done to the land. So milk was a daily staple for the Israelites, and a steady supply of that, ready access to that, would imply daily safety and stability for them. If you contrast that to honey was very, very desirable, but far less common. We're not using it every day, perhaps on special occasions, which is a way that I should treat the snack shop, but I do go there too often, right? So in order to produce a flowing amount of honey, bees need strong colonies. They need a warm and dry hive. They need good foraging conditions, and they need lots of different plants, lots of different flowers. When the land has not been cultivated, that's hard to find. So bees are often an indicator, healthy bees are an indicator of a healthy world, a healthy environment. So we know that a land that produces flowing milk and honey is a safe, stable land that's been well cultivated for years, and which produces both daily needs and special treats. So we'll keep reading in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Here, Moses is describing what's best referred to as a faith obsession or a contagious devotion to the Lord. We are to be so absolutely consumed by our love and passion for God that we can't help but tell our children about it. We can't do anything but talk about it constantly. The Lord is so ingrained in our lives that we wear him like a badge. Verses 10 to 12 go on. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So the temptation when things are going well is to forget the hard journey that it took to get there. Here's an example. About 15 years ago, a friend of ours hiked the Appalachian Trail, which is super easy to say and not easy to do at all, right? She prepped for months. She packed all of her food, she shipped it ahead, she mailed all of her supplies, she had backups, she had a plan, she tested it out. It was the whole thing, right? So when the time was right, she started hiking. She started in Georgia, and she, you know, would send us periodic emails about her progress. And they were really short because time off the trail was short. But she was clear in describing how hard it was. So several months in, she was hiking near our house in Harrisburg, and she came off the trail for a little bit to sleep in a bed and do her laundry and things like that. And so for a day or two, she rested and we hung out with her and it was really fun. So she's at her house and I said, hey, how's it going? You know, I get these short updates from you, but like, you know, what do you think? And she said, I hate it. This is awful. I never want to do this again. This is the worst experience of my life. I don't know why I did it. This is so stupid. I'm not doing this again. I was like, okay. To be clear, Pennsylvania is not a fan favorite for Appalachian thru hikers. And you all know why. It's because of the thousands of rocks that we have. They call it Rocksylvania. And when you're hiking the Appalachian Trail in Pennsylvania, you do this. Right? You hike up, and then you lose all of that ground. And then you hike it again, and then you lose that ground. And so it's a really, really challenging part of the trail. And she was really struggling. I kind of thought she was going to come off the trail and she was going to call it quits. But she decided to keep going. I'm super proud of her. And she got back on the trail and headed over towards Maine. So a few months later, I get an email from her. And she's this happy, happy picture at the top of Mount Katahdin. And she's smiling. And the email is just like rainbows and sunshines and everything was great. In her email, she's like, "This is the best journey I ever took. I just loved it. It changed my life. I would do it again. This is great. Everyone should do it." I thought, something really happened from Pennsylvania to Maine, because that is not what you said while you were here. So what changed? She finished it. She made it to her promised land, right? Her promised land. And all of her hard work paid off. All of her dedication paid off. All the blood, sweat, and tears paid off. And there's really something to be said for finishing a hard job and doing well at it. The danger is that we can slide from that satisfaction or that victory into temptation and into forgetting how we got there. And for the Israelites, that temptation was so, so easy. The children of God were about to possess a land that was already successful. We just talked about that, right? It was flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't barren or empty or arid. It was healthy and thriving. We're told that the land had large, flourishing cities, houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells, vineyards, and olive groves. And it was made that way by a pagan people who didn't follow the Lord. They worshiped idols, they bowed down at their Asherah poles, and they didn't follow Christ. They didn't follow God, and yet they were successful. So a curious Hebrew might think to themselves, if the people who lived here before followed pagan gods, and they were able to build up this great civilization, and it was so successful, maybe they know something I don't. Maybe I'm making a mistake in following Yahweh instead of Baal. Maybe I'm missing out on something. And over time, little by little, that's exactly what happened. The people forgot the providence of God. They forgot how he delivered them from Egypt, how he provided for them in the desert, how he forgave their many, many transgressions again and again and again. And they finally, they forgot that he had brought them into a good land with abundance and infrastructure that they didn't create or deserve. They had failed to listen to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 6. Verses 12 to 15, he says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land." So they were warned. And in Jeremiah 17, which conveniently happens to be the chapter of our theme verse, we see the consequence of ignoring that warning. If you flip over to Jeremiah 17, we'll read there beginning in verse 1. It says, "Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain and the land and your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder, together with your high places, because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever." So as promised, it's not going well for those who have turned away from the Lord and who have forgotten him. They haven't submitted their lives to him. So in the next several verses, 5 to 8, we're going to see a contrast between those who trust in the Lord and those who trust in men. Read with me. "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They'll dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. So what should a person who trusts in the Lord expect? They do not promise, these verses do not promise a new house or a fast car or a nice 401k. They promise constant nourishment from the living water if we put our trust in God. They promise that we won't fear when heat comes because we know that Christ is love. He has perfect love, and perfect love casts out all fear. We can see a future full of the fruits of the Spirit because we know that our outward actions and our words are a manifestation of our heart. Our words, our actions reflect the heart, and a heart that's obsessively consumed by God can't do anything else but produce the fruits of the Spirit. And I thank God for that, because I know who I am and how I act without the Lord. It's not great, trust me. Without the Lord, I am dark and I am hopeless. Without the Lord, I have nothing. And for some of you, that may feel like what it is today. You might feel dark, you might feel hopeless. If that is the case, I need you to know that today can be the day that you find hope, or rather that hope finds you, because the hope that we have through Christ is in his blood and in his righteousness, is in salvation that comes from him. And your hope can be that too, because the Lord's here for you, for each person who is here. He cares about you, he wants to be in relationship with you, and he's longing for you. So if this is you, like, take a quick scan around. Literally anyone in this room will help you. Just go talk to them. If you feel a yearning for hope, please talk to somebody. I want us to look back at Deuteronomy 6 for a quick minute. Alongside Deuteronomy 6 in my Bible, next to verses 10 and 12, I have a little note. I write notes like all over. And this one says, Spruce Lake 2025. Here's why. I grew up in Doylestown Mennonite Church, and that was a congregation that was heavily involved in Spruce Lake from the beginning. One of the early directors was Paul Moyer, and he went to church there. His grandson was a friend of mine growing up, you know, the whole thing. Many people in that congregation sacrificed their time and their money for Spruce Lake. And so growing up, this was just part of following the Lord. And that congregation was also helping at Spruce Lake. My husband's family, the Gaymans, they have been involved here for years. His grandparents worked here for 14 years. And the whole family, starting at his grandparents and coming on down, they have sacrificed for the ministry. I've heard the early stories of Spruce Lake when Wilderness Camp was like two tents and a hole in a plank that served as a toilet, right? We know that it wasn't always the way that it is today, and we know that there have been great sacrifices. When Mark took over about 19 years ago, the ministry was in a troubling financial situation, and he worked hard. He brought his leadership to bring us out of that and into a sustainable, healthy place. Now, don't hear me wrong. This is not utopia. We are not a perfect organization. We will never claim to be. But in the Christian camping world, we are an anomaly, because of our finances and because of the way that this place has been stewarded for generations. That is a gift. So this is the backdrop of my experience as I came to camp as both a camper and later as a staff member. I knew about the sacrifice that was inherent in building a stable ministry. And I knew that I encountered the Lord here in a different way than any other place in my life. And I knew that God was calling me to a ministry here. But I just had no idea how the Lord could use an athletic trainer without a voice to do anything worthwhile at his camp. I had no idea how God was going to bring me back. I didn't. But he had told me that he would, and so I trusted in that, and I hoped for that, and I believed in that dream for more than a decade while I waited for his timing and for his call to come back. And I'm thankful to be here. I really am. This is a blessing to me. So when I read in Deuteronomy 6, 10, and 12 about God bringing people into a land with large flourishing cities they did not build, houses with all kinds of good things they did not provide, wells they did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves they did not plant. I know exactly what that feels like. In many ways, this is a promised land for me, because this is the place where God has called me to serve. The current staff and I have been giving a strong and healthy ministry. We didn't plant, build, or produce. This place is God's. It's his camp. It's just our privilege to work here. And as long as I'm here, we're not going to forget what the Lord has done. We're going to keep telling those stories. So my prayer is that you'll feel the same way about whatever is the promised land in your life. Most of you don't work here, but we are hiring. So it's a different analogy, and I just ask you to think about what that is. Think about the gifts that the Lord has given you. Primarily the gift of salvation, right? The gift of an eternity with our Lord. That is not something we built, produced, earned in any way. We don't deserve it. God brings us through our past hurts and our disappointments. God brings us through the ways that we have just tried to do this on our own and tried to muscle through. And he brings us through that and into the beautiful promised land of a life that is centered around him. He is the stream in the desert in Jeremiah 17, but we're not asked to plant ourselves there periodically when we feel like we need it. We're asked to plant ourselves there deeply and fully in a committed manner. Because being saved isn't the final answer. Salvation isn't the end goal. It's a life and it's a relationship with him that is what we're striving for. We must draw near to God every minute of every day. We want that obsessive, contagious devotion to our faith that's described in the Shema. And when we do that, that's when we're going to find our contentment and our peace with the Lord. When we find our souls resting habitually in God, we'll remember what he's done, and we'll remember who he is, the incredible generosity of his love and his forgiveness. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your people who you've brought here today, and I just pray for rest for our souls, Lord. I ask that you would meet each one. God, that you would expose our hearts, that you would expose our sin, Father, that we can draw nearer to you. We pray for the righteousness that comes only through you, God, and we ask for hearts that are turned in your direction. Thank you for who you are, and thank you that you loved us. Amen.